Daniel chapter number 4. We'll continue our message tonight dealing with Nebuchadnezzar's tree. The lesson of that tree, as we had mentioned this morning, we'll find this evening, we didn't deal a lot with it this morning, is the lesson concerning pride. Pride. Nebuchadnezzar was a Gentile king of an empire that ruled the then world, some 400 and something years before Christ. Actually more than that. The last captivity, I believe, was in 605 B.C., so that was a long time ago. But this man was a man that God didn't let sleep. He was a man that God interrupted and interfered in his sleep nights, his sleep life, and he gave him dreams, dreams with the purpose, dreams with the point, and dreams with an end. And so in the dream that we talked about this morning, we found that the focal point of that dream was a tree. And we read about that tree in the first 18 verses. Now this evening, we're going to begin reading in verse number 19 and read about Daniel's interpretation of that tree. We talked this morning about Nebuchadnezzar's decree, how that what he learned and what he experienced through this dream and what happened as a result of it from the hand of God caused such a dynamic and profound change in his life that he thought he ought to write the whole world and let them know about it. Now, neighbor, that's salvation in a nutshell. That's why I believe this man was saved. He wanted others to know what happened to him. Not just the near, but he wanted the far to know. So he sent out this decree, and now in a flashback form, he begins to tell what brought him to this place in his life, recounting it to those he's writing here in this decree. We talked about his disbelief, about the witness that he saw, and about the words that he spoke, how that God dealt with this man in the first three chapters, witnessing to him about the fact that there's one true God of heaven, that he was King of Kings, and that he was Lord of Lords, and that he was God of Gods. And so now, the next point we make, we want to talk about Nebuchadnezzar's dream and read about that interpretation that God gave Daniel concerning that dream. Verse number 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. That tells me these two knew each other on a friendly basis. That they'd actually grown close to one another. And he said, don't let the dream trouble you. And Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. Now what he's saying there is, king, I want you to understand that what I'm going to tell you about this dream is going to make your enemies happy. Going to make your enemies happy. Because it's concerning something very grave in your life. And that's where your enemies are. They're just waiting for you to fall, that's all. Now, I want to tell you what that does to me. That makes me more hard-headed, more determined than ever to stand. Rather than being a deterrent to me, I want to tell you, it's a blessing to me. It makes me want to stand harder, longer, and to fight harder, amen, for the things of God. And that's the way that it ought to affect all of us. Verse 20, he said, the tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beast of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king, thou art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reached unto the heaven, and thy dominion unto the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast of the field till 7 times pass over him. This is the interpretation. O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which is come upon my lord the king. that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as an oxen, and they shall be that they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree root, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. And so Daniel has thus given Nebuchadnezzar the interpretation of this tree. Now notice the tree. The tree, he says, O king, is you. I remember what David said when Nathan came and told him the story about the man that had many lambs taking the lamb of the poor man who only had one that he loved as though it was a pet, and killed it and fed it to his visiting neighbors, friends. How Nathan put his finger in his face and said, "It's you, O king. Thou art the man." That's what he said. Nebuchadnezzar, I want you to understand something. This tree that you saw, that you dreamed about, it's you. Just as you saw the tree whose branches reached high into heaven and seemed to dominate the whole field, even so your kingdom has reached into heaven. God's aware of it. God knows you. He knows what it's about. And he said, I want you to understand something. You've gotten so high that God feels it necessary to let you know that there's somebody higher than you. God has seen it necessary to bring you down a notch in order that you might understand you are not sovereign, but you rather are subordinate. Subordinate, amen. And so Daniel's very reluctant to tell him this because he's become quite close to this king. Now, notice what Nebuchadnezzar did after he'd had the dream. Nebuchadnezzar himself said in his own words that we read this morning, what was the first thing he did? He called his magicians, he called his soothsayers and the Chaldeans, those wise men. And he brought them in first to give him the interpretation of the dream before he ever had called Daniel in. You see, that's what we're prone to do. Rather than going to God like we ought to, we are prone to call the wise of this world. We are prone to consult those who apparently have the answers of this life and this world, rather than going to God with the things that we need. It was a habit that he began to portray in chapter number 2 and chapter number 3, and it was a habit that he had not broke to this point. Now remember, he's dealing with the flashback. That's why he's doing it. And he said that simply to bring him unto the message that Daniel had. I want to tell you, magicians, astrologers, and soothsayers of this world don't have the answers, amen. God has the answers. And so, we see his tree portrayed here and his trustees, those that he put his trust in, and we know, having read what we read this evening, what God's going to do about that. And so, Daniel gives him the truth here in verses 19 through 27. This tree is you, O king, and you've gotten mighty big. You've gotten mighty proud, and so God has seen fit to bring you down. God giving him no peace even on his bed. Now I want to tell you, when God gets you in his sights, he brings you to focus. That's the whole point, to bring you to focus in your life, so that you might see yourself honestly, that you might see yourself clearly, that you might see him in the perspective that he deserves to be in, that he might bring you into that relationship and that will that God has for your life. Now, let's look, if you will, in verses 29 and 30, and let's look at Nebuchadnezzar's downfall. Let's look at his downfall. Now notice, verse 28, all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. And at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Now we come to the crux of the matter and what the tree was all about. The tree was portrayed in his dream the way that it was, as such a high and lofty and magnificent tree, because that's what Nebuchadnezzar thought about himself. As far as God was concerned, he was nothing more than a sprout. And God was going to bring him down to reality and to understanding to perceive that neighbor, pride goeth before a fall. Amen. And so Nebuchadnezzar's sin was the sin of pride. He was in his palace. He wasn't threatened by war. He had a lot of money in the bank. He had all the vessels of the house of God that had been brought from Jerusalem. Amen. He had nothing that was troubling him in his kingdom, and he was absolutely and completely satisfied that everything that he had and everything that he enjoyed, he had received not by the grace of a God that had given him his breath, but by his own might and his own power. And so, God had to deal with him. Now, I know, I want you to notice, first of all here, his procrastination. We see it in verse number 29. It says, and at the end of 12 months. Now, what does that tell us? That tells us that 1 year after Daniel had given Nebuchadnezzar the message and the interpretation of the dream, he still had not dealt with the issues that God had showed him in that dream. Now you see, that's the way God is. It was months after David had committed his sin with Bathsheba before God ever sent Nathan, the prophet, to his door. You see, God's long-suffering and God's patience, and God waits and God gives grace, a time of grace. You have a credit card or any other bill. If you'll read your contract, it'll have in there what's called a grace period. Any of you ever read that? That grace period is simply a period of time where they won't penalize you for having not paid that bill. But you better get it paid before the grace is over with, because after grace usually comes wrath, at least on their part. So listen, Nebuchadnezzar heard the message. He received the interpretation. He knew what God was saying, that he was too proud and he was too enamored with himself and that he had to be brought down a notch. And God gave him opportunity, but after 12 months, he still hadn't done anything. Now, I want you to notice what the message was that was given to him. Daniel said back in verse 27, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. And look, break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility, your peace and position. He's telling them there, listen, God's got a message for you, Nebuchadnezzar, and you're going to have to listen to it, and you're going to have to repent, and you're going to have to adjust your life according to the counsel of God and not according to your own counsel. But after a solid year, he hadn't done a thing. He was a good example of what a procrastinator is. It's somebody that has good intentions sometimes. They have a desire, but they keep putting it off. Amen. The devil is great at telling you and I, listen, I know it needs to be done, but it don't have to be done today. When sinners go to church and the Holy Spirit convicts them that they need to get saved, rather than the devil saying you don't need to get saved many times, he'll say, yeah, you need to get saved, but you don't need to do it today. You've got a lot of living left to do. You've got a long life ahead of you. So don't worry about it. Just put it off. So Nebuchadnezzar procrastinated. And after a solid year, he had not done one thing. Not only see his procrastination, but we see in what he said in verse 30, we see his pride. His pride. Is this not great Babylon that I built by my might, my power, my ingenuity? Ain't I just the greatest king that ever walked the face of this planet? I can't think of anybody that's any better than me. That's basically what he was saying here. What he didn't realize was that God heard it. Amen. God heard it. And I want you to know, God hates pride. If you want to read about pride, and you read later in the book of Proverbs, it deals a whole lot with pride. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 5, the Bible says there, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Do you hear that? The word abomination is about as low as you can get with God when he calls it an abomination. That is a word that implies that something is so revolting in God's sight, makes him so sick, that it makes his stomach turn. That's literally what it means. That pride, or whoever is of a proud heart, makes God sick. It's much like what God said to the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, when he said, I wish you would either be cold, or else you'd get hot, because you're lukewarm, I'll have to spew you out of my mouth like warm, tepid water. You ever have to gargle with salty water because you had a sore throat? It makes you just about want to throw up, don't it? That's the imagery that's painted in that word, abomination, and that's what he thinks about the proud. I won't tell you nor I have any reason to stick our noses up in the air. I have absolutely nothing to be proud of. Because if anything has ever been accomplished by my life, and it's hard for me to see very much, it certainly wasn't done by me. I can tell you that it was done by the grace of God, and that's it. Except for the grace of God, I'd be out here in the hell holes, honky-tonks, and casinos of this world, and I wouldn't be in the house of God. I'd be finding something else to do. I didn't have nothing to do with that. God did that whenever he saved me. How can I brag about anything except him? Amen. We'll not have a proud heart. We'll not have a high nose. Amen. We ought to be humble. Jesus described his own self as being humble. Why? He hates the proud. He hates the proud. In the book of Proverbs, also chapter 8, verse 13, the Bible says, pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. God said pride's an abomination to him, and he said he hates pride. He hates pride. Proverbs 16 and verse 18, the Bible says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Isn't that what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? Isn't that what we see in verse 30? That he had become so proud, and he had such a haughty spirit, which means a high-lifted spirit, as we think of people turning their nose up at somebody else as though they are inferior. Neighbor, that was the exact position that he was in. The Bible says when you get in that place, then you are fixed. You've got your high, your nose so high in the air, it's blocking your view. You know what? You're fixing to step off of a step you hadn't seen, and you're going to fall flat of your face. That's what the Bible says. And so we can see it demonstrated and illustrated in the experience of Nebuchadnezzar here. Amen. I tell you, when we get too good for our own selves, we're headed for a fall. Amen. The Bible said in Proverbs 11, verse 2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. You know, I can't help but think of people like Jim Baker and Jimmy Swagger. When you get too big and your ministry gets too big, I won't tell you, you better just get that much lower. Because if you become prideful in your ministry, and it's happened to churches too, and I'm not picking on them, I'm just illustrating the point that I'm making. When we reach that point, it's going to lead us in one direction. It's going to lead us into shame. Why? Because shame will usually result in humility, and that's where God wanted you. So he's going to have to bring you to that place of shame to ever get you down to where you ought to be. Amen. And we see it here in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. In the New Testament, in the book of James, we see it also in chapter 4 and verse 6. The Bible said, God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Amen. You see, the proud don't feel like they need grace, so God ain't going to give it to them. Amen. I want to tell you, you want grace from God in your life, you better come down off your high horse and get humble before God. We don't want to do that today, amen, in our self-sufficient society and in our churches. We don't realize how much we need God because we've become like Laodicea, that we're blind and we cannot see these things. Nebuchadnezzar had become proud and of a haughty spirit, and God is about to bring him down. So we see his procrastination and his pride, and then we see his peril. He doesn't realize that in the next moment he's about to meet God. Look at verse 31. While the word was in the king's mouth, he hadn't even got it out of his mouth good to draw his next breath. And look what happened. There fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 years shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Lord have mercy. Now, will that humble you or will it not? Amen. Now listen. Had he not been warned? Yes, he did. He had been warned. He'd had the dream. He'd had the interpretation of the dream. It was plain enough that anybody could understand it, especially a king. And he had 12 months to put his house in order to prevent the fulfillment of that dream coming to pass. And he was given that opportunity. So it wasn't written in stone. He didn't have to suffer these things. He didn't have to go through these things. But he procrastinated till he crossed God's deadline, and God brought him into judgment. Especially when that pride manifested itself in his boastful words in verse number 30. Amen. I want to tell you something. God has warned us. God has warned this world. God has warned nations about what happens to them whenever they forget God. Amen. We are without excuse, and we know what we should do as Christians and how we should live, especially in light of the fact that we're in the last days, especially in light of the fact that we're living in an apostatizing society that's falling away from God. A neighbor, how can we expect God to deal any differently with us when he's spoken to us and he's taught us and he's led us and he's saved us? I want to tell you, God will not honor pride in our lives any more than he did Nebuchadnezzar's life. Nay, he'll bring us down too. I've seen the doors of many a church nailed shut. Not even a church anymore. And people think, well, that won't happen to us. I want to tell you, it will happen. It will happen. When we become proud and self-sufficient, I won't tell you one indication of the fact that we reach that point. When we reach the point where we don't care if we grow any. When we don't care what's happening in the world. When we don't care if anybody comes and visits us. We've got our own little society, our own little social club, and we're not concerned with what the rest of the world does. We're just going to have a good time right here. Pride. Amen. Amen. And God cannot and He will not bless it. I want to tell you, God gives warning. But then I want to tell you, neighbor, in the next breath, even as it was with Nebuchadnezzar, we can go meet God. We don't believe that. I'm 49 years old. I figure I've got about 20 years left. But I don't know that. I may not have 20 minutes left. I may not have 20 days left. I don't know that. I work a job that could take me out any time. Just driving out that road there could take me out. It could take you out like that. Sure, I figure I may live to be 69 or 70. I mean, I've kept my body clean for ever since I got saved. Ain't a Budweiser, a Schlitz, or a nothing ever been in my mouth since I got saved. So maybe I'll live a little longer, but maybe not. You see, I don't know. I don't know. Any moment, I might meet God. And so, therefore, if I know that, then, neighbor, I won't listen to His Word. I won't listen to what He said. And when He tells me something and the Holy Spirit shows it to me, I want to respond to it. I don't want to wait 12 months. I don't want to wait 12 hours. I want to do it right then. Amen. Because I want to tell you, the longer you put something off, you know well as I do, the easier it becomes to put it off. I want to do business with God now. And we have to. Why? Because any moment we may be doing business with God. If not through the gates of death, He may do something to us like He did Nebuchadnezzar. Huh? Amen. You know, I always think about Little Gidget. All the time. I don't know why God brought her into my life. I tell you, I've learned a lot from her. I've learned a lot from her. There's a family that didn't even know there was God, didn't think about God any. And a terrible thing happened to them. I remembered I was there. God brought them down. God brought them down. But He brought them down. In order that He could bring them up. Amen. Now you know what that is? That's the grace of God. And you know what? That's exactly what He did to Nebuchadnezzar. That's exactly what He did to Nebuchadnezzar. We've seen His decree. We've seen His disbelief. And we've seen His dream. And we've seen His downfall. But thank God He had a deliverance. It doesn't matter what happened in your life whenever you get saved, because all that's gone forever. Amen. And all things become new. And so we read in verse number 34 about His deliverance. And at the end of the days, what days? Those 7 years. I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. What did he do? He looked where the voice came from that he heard when he went down. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants. Now remember, this is a letter he's writing to everybody on earth that he can get a message to. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say to Him, what dost thou? At the same time my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned to me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, as a result of all this, closing this letter, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, look at this, he is able to abase. You think he believed that? Yes, he did. He didn't believe after the witness in chapter 1, 2, and 3, but I want to tell you, he believed after the dream in chapter number 4, and that's what he said right here. I was as big as they get, as high as they get, and as tough as they come, and God brought me down. Now, I want to tell you, we finished the flashback. Now go back and think about verses 1 through 3. And according to that confession that we read there this morning, neighbor, this was a man who knew God. Amen. Now notice, if you will, the duration of his suffering. The Bible says here 7 times. It was 7 years. We'll run into that expression later in the book of Daniel, around chapter number 9. 7 years. He ate the grass like an ox. His hair grew out so long that he was so covered it looked like the feathers on the eagle. And his fingernails and his toenails grew out so long they looked like talons. And he literally was out of his mind. We'd probably call him a werewolf today. Amen. For 7 years. Now let me just say this, when you go ahead and put God off for so long, when he does get a hold of you, I want to tell you, it won't be for a moment. When he lets go of you, you'll be very proud. I remember when my old grandmama get a hold of us when we was kids and mean as the devil. I never ever did think she'd ever let go of me. You know what I'm talking about. I'm going to tell you, when God gets hold of you, you're going to be the same way. You're going to say, God, are you ever going to let up? God, once he moves, will not let up until we've got the message good and clear. Because if he does, we'll run right back off into that same pit again. Amen. 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar was this way. Now I want you to notice his surrender. His surrender was absolutely complete. And when he came out of it, we see him here praising God. Watch the first thing happen to somebody to get saved. They love to praise God. Amen. Amen. Church is a chore to folks that ain't right with God. But neighbor, it's a blessing and it's a joy to folks that are right with God and folks that have surrendered to God. And then we see his duty, the duty of his salvation. What is that? To communicate to others what had happened to him. And he did it in verses 1 through 3. Amen. Salvation's a free gift of God. It's an experience that is the result of the grace of God and produced by the power of God. But I want to tell you, along with that experience, there comes a duty. And that duty is to communicate that salvation to others. I've said it in this church before. I said it in the church, the first church I pastored and every church I've ever pastored since. Missions is not an option. It's a duty. Because it didn't arise with denomination. It didn't arise with preacher. It arose with our Lord. Amen. Before he ascended, he said, all right, you're saved and you're my disciples. Now, all power's been given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. You see, that's how you know when a man really got saved. Because he wants to share that message and he wants to communicate it with the world. I want to tell you, it gets harder and harder every day to do it in America.
getting harder and harder. Folks don't want God. Folks are not looking for God. But I want to tell you this. God hadn't stopped looking for them. So it's our duty to keep preaching. It's our duty to keep praying. It's our duty to keep telling the world about Jesus till either God takes us out of the world or He returns to this world. Pride will bring you down. Pride will make you ashamed. Amen. To talk to anybody about the Lord. That's it. You ain't got no pride. You don't mind talking to anybody about anything, do you? It's pride. That's what does it. And it leads to a self-justification and a self-satisfying attitude just like the Pharisees had. And neighbor, if Jesus ever condemned anybody in this world, it was that crowd. Amen. The lesson of Nebuchadnezzar's tree is simply this. Pride. Pride. Let's do not get caught in that trap. Amen. Our Father, thank you for the word that we've shared this evening. Thank you, God, for old King Nebuchadnezzar. Man that started off bad. A man that was brought into circumstances that God, he was practically pushed into by you. When he chose you to carry his people into captivity because of their sin. He was a man that knew nothing about you, really wasn't looking for you, but you came to his doorstep one day and you knocked through the young man Daniel. And through all your dealings with him, ultimately he responded and he recognized that you were God and that you ruled in the hearts and the lives of men on this earth. Thank you, God, that things aren't out of control. Thank you, God, that the budget ain't been busted because heaven still has all the assets it always had. Thank you, God, that we don't have to worry about what the Congress or the Senate's doing. We can preach to them, we can pray for them, but God, if they do the wrong thing in your eyes, God, you're still in control. It hasn't taken you by surprise or taken your power away from you. Now, our Father, will you help us to understand that and realize that, God, everything's right in line with your program, and that, God, you've opened the door for us to be a part of that program. And I thank you for it. And I pray that we not be lifted up with pride because of buildings, because of position, because of money that we may have in the bank. But, God, let us lay it all on the altar for Jesus. And let us humbly bow before Him and say, God, you have made us what we are. And God, we want to surrender completely that you might be able to use us the more. For we realize that God, thou art worthy, and that when we stand before you, we'll not be able to claim or take credit or receive glory for anything that we've done in this life, because we owe it all to Jesus. Will you bless it now in his wonderful name? Amen and amen.